This is the Citizen of Heaven podcast number 257, Inspiration, Part 3. I'm Hal Hammonds, Citizen of Heaven, your embedded correspondent in Satan's world. Thanks for listening, sharing, subscribing, and coming back one more time. This is Part 3 of my discussion with the ladies of the Book Fair podcast. Links and book suggestions are included in the show notes. We close with a short but exciting game of Bring Your Own Book. A game I figured would resonate with them. Turns out I was right. Everyone brought their own book to the game, just like we all bring our own preconceptions to our discussions with others. Can we be so enamored of our own ideas that we're blinded to new ones? Let's find out. All right, we're playing Bring Your Own Book, and ordinarily we would have all this be impromptu. I find that makes for bad podcasting. So I told the ladies to bring a book to the table of their choosing, and they have responses prepared. I certainly hope they have responses prepared to the prompts that we've mentioned. Let's just kind of go around the table. Elizabeth, what book did you bring?
I'm just realizing that I am cheating because I have two books, because I'm reading two books right now. And so One is with Nate and one is my personal book. What I'm reading on my own is Murder at the Polo Club, because of Amanda has gotten me on some detective fiction. It's C.J. Archer. It's a more modern era book about a murder at a polo club. Wow.
Don't spoil
but
it
I'm
for us.
Also reading the fifth Harry Potter with Nate.
All right. Amanda, what do you have?
I have Pride and Prejudice. Just went, you know, the book I've probably read the most, so I'm easiest to come bring to mind some quotes.
Tricia, what do you have?
I brought the book Elizabeth gave me for Christmas. It is called The Tall Woman by Wilma Dykeman. For those of you who don't know me, this is extremely appropriate for me. I am a tall woman. If you've ever met me in person, it is the thing people, you know, I still get when people first meet me, oh, you're tall. So I'm about 6 feet tall, maybe a tiny bit more. And like, you know, depending on what shoes I'm wearing, I look 6'1", 6'1½". So, you know, it's one of my defining characteristics. So very appropriate. This is historical fiction written in 1962, and it starts around the Civil War and goes through 30 or 40 years. It's a wonderful novel. I highly, highly recommend it.
Excellent.
I'm so glad you liked it.
It's so good. I just finished it a couple days ago.
Okay. Prompt number one. My husband just got back from the store. He forgot the coffee.
He's dead. He's been murdered. It was too easy.
That's a good one. Tricia?
Maybe you was smarter a year ago. Foolhardiest thing I ever heard of.
So my quote is, of course, from Pride and Prejudice, and I smushed together Lady Catherine de Bourgh and Elizabeth, and I might do accent.
Oh, we love accents.
Of what... Of what are you thinking? Are the shades of Pemberley to be thus polluted? You can now have nothing further to say to me. You have insulted me in every possible method. I must beg to return to the house.
Well done. Well done. Amazing. We're going to have trouble following that up. All right. Prompt number two. I love my children. Really? Not that they're perfect.
So I pulled this one from Harry Potter because I just wanted to go with a kid's one. I mean, isn't it sort of exciting to breaking the rules? Hermione Granger, who had broken the rules for the first time. Nate, on the other hand, thinks it's very exciting to break the rules. So.
Oh, yes.
Go ahead, Amanda.
I have Mrs. Bennet saying, I'm astonished, my dear, that you should be so ready to think your own children silly. If I wish to think slightingly of anybody's children, it should not be of my own.
That's great.
This one's a little bit more serious. Okay. I can't believe the Lord meant us to be heavy-hearted every minute here when he made so much to lift our hearts.
Aw, that's nice.
That made me think of my children.
All right. Prompt number 3. Taylor Swift.
What's happening to everything and everybody?
Hey, man, I had to think so hard on this because I'm not a Swiftie. I was like, this is really the stumper. But here goes one. Most people wouldn't consider the frail, pale woman perched on the sofa a murderess. But Henry and I knew that appearance could be deceiving.
Ah, nice.
Because the joke is we should get away with murder right now.
We should note for the record, there is no evidence that Taylor Swift has ever actually murdered somebody. Although,
yep.
I gather
but
there is.
Appearances can be deceiving.
Yeah, maybe so.
I'm just kidding. She's fine. I love her.
Amanda.
Okay. This is slightly longer. He wrote some verses on her, and very pretty they were. And so ended his affection, said Elizabeth impatiently. There has been many a one, I fancy, overcome in the same way. I wonder who first discovered the efficacy of poetry in driving away love?
Very nice.
That's good.
That was fun. What a great idea for a game.
And the point of the exercise is to show the power of bias. If you ladies were playing the game the way I would play the game, you probably had a general idea of what sort of response you would like to give, and then scoured your book for something that would fit.
That would match.
That's not inspiration. That's seeking validation for previously held positions and practices. That might work for winning debates, but it's not so great if you actually try to grow. So how can we use books to become better people instead of just more honed and confident versions of the people we already were?
I would say reading widely and not being afraid to read a different perspective. And as much as, you know, I want to read truth and I want to read the Bible, I am an imperfect being handling the perfect word of truth. So if I can look into other situations and to see how they interpreted it, how they lived out this, and then measure it back, not to myself and my own thoughts and feelings, but to what do I think he's laid out for me. And that even falls into how I vote and different things like that. I remember when our book club read The Four Winds and I get to the end and I realize that she is not even the end, like the middle, big time pro-communism. Like, this is helpful and good. And I could see why she thought that, though I disagreed. It was probably very helpful for me to understand why anybody in the world could be lured into that and think it's a good idea. But when I saw what she was living in and her view, I could get it. Though I still didn't think it was a great idea for her either. For the first time ever, I could see, all right, maybe I know why you thought this was a good idea. And I needed that empathy.
Well, we talk a lot about how great literature can help you walk in another's shoes. It can help you imagine another time, another place. And all of these things help contribute to empathy and imagination. And I think imagination plays a huge role into what you're asking about here. If you can't imagine a thing, you can't think it. And I think that there's great value in reading nonfiction that is the opposite of what you think. I haven't yet, but I've been wanting to read Charles Darwin. I think it's important to understand what you don't believe so that you really understand what you do believe. And I read The Communist Manifesto last year and some of White Fragility, and it's just good to be challenged and to push and be sure, do I really believe this? Or are there parts in this other thing that are true? And how is that twisted or disordered into something that I cannot believe in?
Yeah, I think that's really true. We did a whole episode essentially on reading things that you don't agree with. And that was with Dr. Sheridan Sweeney. And we've talked about that a lot. And I think that is simply from, you know, a reading perspective, the answer to your question. Like, if you're never exposed to things outside of your intellectual, emotional silo, you're not going to grow. You have to be exposed to some new ideas, new situations, new thoughts in order to break out of any kind of rut that you're already in. So one of my favorite books in this sort of vein, which is, you know, it is a little bit out there. It is called Insurrection. To believe is human, to doubt divine, by Peter Rawlins. And so he's a Irish theology philosopher. And he talks a lot about how oftentimes in Christianity and churches essentially are trying to create the perfect scaffold and all the perfect boxes and then fit everybody into them hurts people. And I'm just going to read you a couple of sentences. What my takeaway from this book was, I did not agree with everything in this book. I do not, I think this guy might be Catholic. Like, I don't agree with everything he says. But this was my summary of the book after I read it. To me, the central theme of this book is this. Often, our churches use religious activity, including worship, to help us avoid the pain of confronting central parts of the human experience: doubt, deep pain, and meaninglessness. But Christ did not ignore these things. He entered into them in the crucifixion and resurrection. Our communities of faith can be stronger by being open to these experiences and not hiding them, but helping each other walk through them. I think we're all going to have times that are like, you know, the dark nights of the soul, where we sit in the dark and wonder, is God really there? And if we in our communities only like villainize those kind of thoughts, or we don't make space for talking about those kind of things, we are going to hurt people instead of help them.
I don't think the word humility was mentioned in any of those statements there that you made, but I think it was undergirding all of it, that there's, yeah. I have limitations as a human being and as a reader, et cetera. I have not been exposed to everything. You know, I'll look at lists of the greatest Disney movies ever, or whatever, and somebody will put The Great Mouse Detective on that list, and I'll say, that's just dopey. How could that possibly be? And that's, I haven't watched that movie. You know, how could I possibly weigh in on this? My experience is limited. I think that I'm an expert when in reality I have holes in my knowledge. And it's ridiculous for me to assume that I know everything there is to know about any subject, let alone every subject. And going into reading Among the Enemies, if you will, you know, reading the opposition with this knowledge that they have an aspect, they have an experience that I do not have, that I can learn from, maybe be convinced of, but even if I'm not convinced necessarily, I can grow to appreciate their point of view better and appreciate my point of view better and grow in my understanding of the issue at large. That's a good thing. That's a noble exercise. Everybody has something to offer me. And I found when I was doing my reading binge, almost reading for the sake of reading last year, and just picking up almost everything that I could read, I was making a deliberate effort. There's something in here that I can learn from. There's some point that I can take away that'll make me a better person here. It may not be what I expected. it may not necessarily invalidate something I already already knew or whatever, but it'll be new. It'll be valuable. And if we can seek the good, if I can read Sam Harris, The End of Faith, and find something valuable there in an atheist writing about atheism, how religion is the problem. I disagree with every fundamental premise that he has in this book, but there's something of value there. I can appreciate the point of view better. I can be not just a better version of myself, but I can help redefine what I want to be as a human being. That's a valuable exercise.
Yes.
Yeah. And meeting people, like the people who will read Sam Harris's book and connect with the truth that is in there, that is touching their soul. Like, that's what they need. That's the peace or the grace or whatever it is that they're looking for. And to be able to meet someone there, since you've read that book, you've had that experience of reading that book too, and can direct that the big picture is not found in this book. It's found in this book, you know, in scripture, you know, mm-hmm. So being able to get in that place with that person, I guess is what I'm trying to get at. And I have, you mentioned Jordan Peterson, and that reminded me, I have a quote of his about this. He's referring to reading the great works of the past. There are these people who have lived before me and in different places, and I can set them up on my shelves. I can enter into their world, and I can benefit from everything they've thought, saturate myself with that person, and it's very disruptive, especially if that person has a more powerful mind and more well-developed than your own. It's unbelievably useful to try other people on like that. And you get the benefit of their entire life distilled down into their book.
I love that. I mean, what right do we have to not be the most well-informed, open-minded, compassionate people in the world? We have more access to other people's thoughts than any human being that has ever existed. And when we deliberately turn a blind eye to that, or we see the investigation of the other side as simply arming ourselves for the battle that we've already fought in our own mind, if that's all we're doing, then we're limiting ourselves. And I'll confess that a lot of the religious themed books that I pick up at the religious bookstore or whatever, I pick this up knowing I'm going to have issues with this book. And job one is to find where I disagree with them and what's wrong with their argumentation and this kind of thing. That's not a bad exercise necessarily, but it's a limiting exercise, limiting for me. I can do better than that. This is not just a way to help me understand how right I am. I should be more open to growth than that.
Yeah.
This reminds me of scripture. Yeah. This reminds me of scripture telling us to take every thought captive. We have strongholds in the mind, and we have to be looking at what we're thinking. Where did that come from? Why are we thinking that? And comparing that to scripture. And the idea that in the Bereans, that Christians are not afraid of thoughts.
Yeah.
I mean, thoughts have power. It can take us in the wrong direction. But I mean, when you are standing on truth, you don't need to be afraid. And that there is great courage that comes from what our role is as a Christian in this. And I love that you asked the question and framed it that sometimes our reading is validation for previously held positions and practices. And sometimes you just need to realize that you're even doing that first.
Yeah, and then stop and go, I mean, this is kind of a waste of time. If I already think this, I'm just trying to think it more. There's probably something else I can be doing. I have a lot of things on my list. I might not need to be doing this then.
Paul talks to Timothy about those people who are always learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. You know, you don't want to be that kind of person on the other side of the spectrum where, you know, I'm always looking for a new idea. I'm always looking for a change of scenery, a change of thought processes or whatever. There is a fundamental appreciation for truth and for the source of truth that undergirds everything. And anybody with any kind of conviction is going to feel that way, whether it's your truth is God or it's the Constitution or the Communist Manifesto or whatever. That is going to undergird everything. You'd like to think that you're open-minded enough to realize you're on the wrong foundation, you need to build someplace else. But in that confidence that you have, like Amanda was saying, I am in the right place. I don't have to be afraid of people who are building somewhere else. I can bring my perspective to them. They can bring it to me. And when I value them as a human being, I value their perspective. I value their experience. And that comes across when I seek common ground first. Before, let me tell you exactly why you're wrong, A, B, C. Instead, you know what? I think we have this in common right here. We both agree that the DC universe is inferior to the Marvel universe. You know, whatever you want to start with. If you can have some kind of, you know, realize we're on the same planet. We don't disagree on everything. We are human beings. We can agree this, that, or the other. That provides a framework for discussion. And this should be what our interaction with other human beings, especially contrary human beings, ought to be all about. It ought to be discussion and growth and development and valuing one another.
If you're not starting from some sort of same page, you've misunderstood. Standing your own self, you think you own that truth and that it belonged to you and that you're sharing it instead of we together are discovering.
Yeah.
Something that is much bigger than both of us.
And maybe this is a way that literature helps with this discussion, because we may disagree religiously, we may disagree politically, etc., but we both love Lord of the Rings. And we both know who the hero is, and we both acknowledge the kind of aspects that this character had that ennobled them, and the kind of aspects of this character that brought their inevitable defeat, and things like that. There are things about the human character that we do agree with, and that we can find commonality. And maybe this can be a conversation about faith, you know, or become a conversation about faith if we choose to. Obviously, Tolkien had intended for that to be the case. Doesn't have to be, but it can be. And maybe we can have a profitable discussion that way.
Yeah. And the, you know, you bringing up humility, that's what kept coming up in me. Like when you sit down from another, across from another person and you're talking to them, if you disagree, you can feel a self-righteous, I know I'm not really open. I'm just trying to convince you. Spirit from a mile away. Like yeah. As humans, we can sense that, we can feel it. And the only way for the other person to feel that you have an open mind is to actually have an open mind.
Yes, you can't fake that.
No, yeah. you can't. You can't. And I think sometimes we think we can. We think we can just nod our heads and, you know, kind of just, you know, be like, "Oh, well, that's a good point and I can see why you would think that." Yeah, but no, like you actually have to be in the mindset of this person could have something to teach me, and every human could have something to teach you. Every human. If we want them to be open to us, we have to be open to them.
Thank you for listening to the Citizen of Heaven podcast. Please rate, review, and share so others can access this content. I encourage you also to join the Heaven Citizens Facebook group. There you will find links to related materials, conversation starters, poll questions, and the occasional special announcement. Also, check out the Hal Hammonds channel on YouTube for even more content. Until next time, be strong and courageous, fight the good fight of faith, and do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is Hal Hammonds, Citizen of Heaven, signing off.